Good morning, my friends. Are we on? Can you hear me? Hey, thank you to our Thank you to our worship team. I just want to thank them again for leading us in worship. Thank you. Boy, excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, what an amazing day yesterday was. Oh my word, just perfect with the weather. The food. I wish there was just a little bit more food. I feel like we just don't have enough to eat, but it's one of my big beefs with Fort. But now, what a great day. Thank you all. Thank you all, too, just personally. Being a pastor, life is busy. Life is crazy. For our family, it's been a real busy season. But what a joy it is to come here. We have just really appreciated the love and the grace that has been shown to us. So thank you all for that. Before we jump into what we're going to be talking about today, I hope you have your notes. You didn't forget them. We might have some available. I don't know. But before we jump into that, do we have any questions, anything we need clarification on from yesterday? We have time. I'm not used to speaking long, to be honest with you. So if you have some question that came up from yesterday's talk, what did we talk about yesterday? Yeah, oh, that's right, yeah, yeah, yep, got it. Caesar Augustus. Any questions or any, we're not going to do comments because go on forever, but questions maybe from yesterday that we wanted to get greater clarification on before we jump in today? Yes?
I don't really have a question. I just wanted to say how much I appreciate
the yeah. Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah, it's fascinating. Yeah, yeah, that's yeah, well, sure, okay. And that's a comment. No worries, thank you. Yeah, great stuff there. It's obviously we need the Bible. You're right, Bible is God's revelation to us. You know, the Bible is written in history, it's written in culture, it's written in languages. And to really, sometimes I think to fully understand God's word, then we have to step outside of God's word to learn the history, learn the culture, learn what is going on. It shades the insights a lot more. So, yes, question.
You have the inscription about the divine Augustus.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, do you just make that up?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Just right out of the...
Where did it appear? I don't...
You know, I'd have to actually dig that up. I have it in my notes someplace, but I can find that and pass it on. I did not make that up, I'll tell you that, okay. So, but thanks for the... Yeah, yeah. If that's what that is, maybe this question idea is not a good idea. Okay, so that's all right. I did see this. I don't know, I checked my phone this morning and caught the news. Did you see this with President Obama? The article is President Obama sends Chicago Bears quarterback Jay Cutler to the Middle East. He said apparently if there's anybody that can overthrow the terrorists, it's Jay Cutler, the overthrow. I read it on the internet, so it has to be true. Okay, so I did see somebody here with a Chicago Bears tattoo. Oh, he left? Okay. Because if he was here, I mean, that's fine. I'll speak a little bit slower, and then we'll understand what's going on. So, hey, we could go all day. Okay, so nah. All right. Let's transition. Oh. So yesterday when we were here, we were singing this, one of the songs that we sang was Turn the Water into Wine, right? It was a lyric to one of the songs, and that's what we're talking about today. So our second day, Monday, today's Monday, on your handouts, it's Turning the Water into Wine. So this is what we're going to look at today. Oh, this is a great story. There is humor rolled all through this. There's also some very serious tones that are woven into this story. I don't want to say if we study this story right, but if we really understand the story, it should be very offensive, okay? Offensive to us, offensive to the original audience 2,000 years ago that heard or were experienced this story as well. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus turned. This is the first miracle now that Jesus has done. Now, if you were inventing a religion, okay, or if you were creating stories about Jesus because you wanted every one of your friends to follow this Jesus, you would not make the very first miracle that he does, turning water into wine, okay? If Olympic medals were given out for miracles, think about it like this. Raising Lazarus from the dead, that's a gold medal right there. I mean, that's a power type of a miracle. Healing the sick child, okay? That gets our hearts, that's a silver medal. But there's a party and the booze runs out, and Jesus creates more wine for the partiers. This is the participant ribbon, okay, that's going out here. Again, this is a story that is, there's many levels to this story. There is some humor that's woven through. There is controversy in this story. I think this story plays to every single one of us, too. There's elements in this story that I think will touch all of us, hopefully will touch all of us and resonate with some of us probably more than others. And like I said, if we do this story right, it should be offensive. It should be offensive to modern day readers as well as the original audience. This story will speak to our deepest needs that we have. And the story also speaks to Jesus' purpose in life. All of this is packed in to this crazy miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine. So let's go before the Lord and continue to worship him. Lord, the worship of you began early this morning when the setup teams were coming to prepare the food. That is worship and that is service to you. For the men that prepared the meal for us and for the sound crew and the technology team that is working behind the scenes. Lord, that is all worship to you. Lord, you look not at the things that we do, but you look at our heart. And when we serve you with a God-honoring heart, you are pleased. And so I just thank you, Lord, for all the different ways that we worship you here throughout this week, through our service, through our love, through our compassion, through the fellowship, through the joy, through laughing, Lord. I just thank you for all of this. And what a privilege it is to be here, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity that we all have to open your word, to laugh, to have some serious moments, but most importantly, grow closer to you, have our faith enriched and deepened, and we come away loving you with even a greater love. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, let's turn on our Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 2. You will need your notes if you have them and something to write with. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There it is. John, chapter 2. This was written by a man. This is not John the Baptist. This is another John, one of Jesus's closest followers, part of the tight 12 that Jesus had. When John is writing this, he is an older man, probably someone in the mid-40s, very, very old, and heading downhill. Just kidding, because I'm in my young 40s, so I can say that. John is probably in his mid to late 80s, and he's thinking back some 50 years to when he was with Jesus. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is compiling this biography, this firsthand account of who Jesus is. So he's a very old man, writing back, thinking of his time with Jesus. The story of Jesus turning the water into wine is found in John chapter 2, and it's just the first 11 verses. Can I have a volunteer that would be willing to stand, face everybody, and just read these verses? Real straightforward. Yes, thank you. Excellent. Thank you so much. Now, there's two words I'd like you to circle. Again, we have some key words. One is in verse 4. It's the word hour, or in some of our translations, it's the word time. It's found in verse 4. So circle that one. I have it circled in my Bible. And then the other one, as you see, is in verse 11. It's the word sign or signs that's found in verse 11. These are some of our key words that will help us to unpack this passage. So just those are important words. So I do want you to circle them, highlight them, mark them in your Bible. Now let's look at a big picture and then kind of go down to the nitty-gritty. So big picture, looking at this, first of all, what do we have here? Just on a very simple level, we have Jesus going to a party. Jesus going to a wedding party. He's going to the party, and he's not shutting the party down. He's not swinging his Bible around, okay, hitting everyone. He's not condemning everyone. In fact, what he's doing is he's showing up at a party and he's providing more wine and better wine. Now, I mean, does this conflict with our view of Jesus? Right? I mean, sometimes I will say, I have a view of Jesus that Jesus is like this, and then all of a sudden we read some of these stories and we go, wow, the stories that I see of Jesus don't seem to necessarily fit the pattern that I have in my mind of Jesus. I mean, there's another story, right, where Jesus shows up at the temple and he grabs the whip and he's beating people and turning over tables and knocking stuff over and kind of chasing people around and smacking people a little bit. Just giving this as a heads up for us. Sometimes it's easy, I will say, for myself, maybe I'm the only one, to have a specific view of who this Jesus is. But when we dig into the Bible here, all of a sudden, sometimes the Jesus that appears to us challenges some of our assumptions. Jesus is at a party and he's not shutting down the party. He's providing more wine and better wine for everyone in the party. Just hang, you can make of that what you want, but just hang on to that. Now, this is a wedding, so we have to understand wedding customs. Wedding customs 2,000 years ago are a lot different than wedding customs today. Over the past month, I performed two weddings and participated in a third wedding. And something I've learned about weddings is that weddings here in our culture and our context here are all about the bride, right? She gets the special dress. The guy just looks like everybody else, right? When the bride comes in, what happens? Everybody stands up for her. And when I talk with the grooms beforehand and all, I'm preparing them, I just say, don't do anything stupid. That's all. Your whole job is not to do anything stupid. Everything is about the bride. Now, 2,000 years ago, it was reversed. So 2,000 years ago, the custom was all about the groom. Everything was with the groom and his family. They're the ones that were responsible to put on the wedding. They were the ones to put on the wedding party themselves. And there were some very specific social customs that everyone participated in with weddings. So one of those customs was at the wedding party that the groom and his family would host the party, sometimes up to 7 days long. So you can imagine how significant this event is. That's a long party. That's a lot of wine, okay? On top of this, if you showed up at the wedding party, and the wedding party, the quality of the food was not good, and if there was not enough food, the new couple could go to jail. Think about that, okay? You've been to some weddings where you said, they should be in jail, right? So if there was not enough food, or if the party wasn't, large enough to accommodate all the people, the actual wedding couple themselves could end up in jail. On top of that, if you as a guest didn't give the correct type of gift, you could end up in jail. So think about that one, okay? So no re-gifting that candle that somebody gave you that you then give to somebody else. We've all done it. So if you don't give the right types of gifts, you could go to jail. If the wedding couple doesn't provide the right type of party, they could go to jail. This is because the Middle Eastern culture is a culture unlike ours. It's a culture that's built on respect. It's built on shame and social embarrassment and things like this. It's built on honor and hospitality. And so you had to go all out to provide because your whole family was, counting on you to uphold the honor of the family. And so wedding customs 2,000 years ago, significantly different than they are today. This is all important. Now, that's the big picture. So we're jumping in here. There's Jesus. He's at a party. There's some wedding customs that are interplay here. There's no wine. They run out of wine. All of this, though, is wrapped up in verse 11. When the author John says that this is a sign. Now, we saw that same term used yesterday, did we not? Jesus wrapped in the cloth was a sign. It was pointing towards, every baby was wrapped in cloths, but it was actually pointing towards something else. And so here, John just gives us a very strong clue that what is going on here, there's something else happening. So whatever is going on, there's some greater meaning that is occurring here. It's in verse 11. It's one of the key words I had you circle. It's the word sign. So now let's jump back into the story. We're kind of getting a little bit more specific now. If there's a term that I use to describe these first few verses, it's the word awkward. Everything awkward is happening here. Jesus is invited to a wedding and his mom is there. The assumption, and it's just an assumption, but the assumption is that this is for maybe a relative of theirs. Maybe it's a cousin or something. It's an assumption. We have no idea. But he shows up, and his mom is there. The wine runs out. Now, we know because of the strong hospitality customs that this is a huge deal. It's a very awkward situation. It would be like today if you invite a bunch of your friends over for a Super Bowl party and the toilet overflows, right? And it's just kind of one of those awkward situations. Now, do we have any Vikings fans here? We have one? Two? So let me explain what the Super Bowl is, okay? So there's this, okay. Oh. I actually have written in my notes, do we have any Colts fans? But I didn't want to offend, playing to the crowd, so. Didn't you guys put up a banner for that, not even winning the AFC championship game, but just for participating in the game? Or is that true? It's a very awkward situation, right? You show up, you're at the party, all of a sudden there's no wine. Now, knowing that there's all these hospitality cultures and customs, it's a very awkward situation. But then it continues to be awkward, and what's really strange is the dialogue that goes on between Mary and Jesus. Look at your Bibles. What goes on here? Verse 3. Mary says to Jesus, "They have no more wine." Now, let's just look at this. What is she doing here? Is she pointing out a fact? Hey, Jesus, you're over at this, you're over, playing pool, and over here, you don't realize. Is she just pointing out a fact? Is she, too, is the other option, is she being like a stereotypical Jewish mother, right? I think of the mom character in Everybody Loves Raymond, right? This kind of that meddling, like, Jesus, they have no more wine type of a comment. Is she suggesting that, because he's the oldest child, he is going to take care of the situation? I don't know. Notice Jesus' response, though. Verse 4. It's actually translated woman. I don't know if your Bibles have that. My Bible has the word dear put in, but dear is not found in the original language. Woman, why do you involve me? The literal translation here in verse 4 is this. What is it to me and you? There's no dear. There's no mom. I was just a few weeks ago over in Kenya, and when they talk about the pastor's wife, they call her mum as a sign of respect and honor, right? There's no mum here. It's literally woman. What do you want me to do about it? Is what Jesus says here. And then he says something very odd at the end of verse 4. My time, or my hour, depending on your translation, same word, my time has not yet come. This is awkward. Whatever is going on between these two is very strange. Now, when we go through the book of John, time and time and time again, Jesus says, my time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Every time Jesus says that in the book of John, he's always talking about his death on the cross. Which is interesting, but what does that have to do with this? Every time Jesus is walking around, they'll say, hey, Jesus, time for you to show up in Jerusalem. He goes, no, my time has not yet come. Right? He knows when he uses that term time or hour, it's always referring to his death on the cross. And then Mary says, on top of all that, to the servant, she turns and looks at the servants, hey, whatever he says, do it. So what is going on here? Very simple fact Mary gives Jesus. Hey, Jesus, there's no more wine. Jesus' reply is, it's not my time to die. And then she tells his servants, hey, obey what he says. And then all of this in verse 11, it says, it's a sign. So if that's not confusing enough, now we're told it's all pointing towards something else. So I'm going to give you a suggestion, and it's purely a suggestion. I'm not saying this is what Jesus is thinking. I don't know. I'm going to give you a suggestion. And the question is this. I'll phrase it as a question. Maybe you can think about it and you can answer back to me. If you're not yet married and you're at a wedding, it's not for you, of course. You're not yet married. You're at a wedding. What are you thinking about? Think about that before answering it. You're at a wedding, you're not yet married. What is it that you're thinking about? Suggestions. What? Who said it? What? Your own wedding. Oh, your own wedding. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus is thinking about another wedding. Now, hang on to this fact. It's a suggestion, okay? The Bible uses many different terms to describe God's relationship with us. And so one of those terms is that God is a king and we are his subjects. We can understand that. We all know what kings are like and subjects. Sometimes the Bible says that God's a teacher and we're students. Okay, we can understand that as well. Sometimes Jesus will say, I'm the shepherd and you are my sheep. Okay, I don't know what that, I mean, I can figure that out, that he leads us and things like that. But the most personal analogy that the Bible uses to describe us is a husband and wife together. And so the Bible uses the most intimate of our human relationships and uses those terms to describe God's relationship with us. That God loves us. Jesus, in fact, is talked about, he is the groom and we are his bride. In fact, the book of Revelations talks about the fact that, you know, Jesus is waiting for us as a groom is waiting for the bride to come back. In fact, heaven is described as a wedding party itself, where we are connected with the one who loves us. I am going to give you a suggestion, and it's just that Jesus is at this wedding, and he is thinking about a future wedding where he gets to reunite with us, his bride. And he's thinking about what it's going to take for him to get there, which is his death on the cross. And he's saying, it's not my time to die. Does that make sense to you? Because he knows, I have such great love for my people, like a groom loves the bride. But for me to get that with them, I have to go through the death, and it's not my time yet. And so he's at this wedding party. He is thinking, it's triggering in his mind, thinking about his own death on the cross. And he is saying, it's not my time. My suffering is not yet here. It's just a suggestion. Big picture, Jesus is at a party. There's no more wine. He's at a wedding and he's thinking of a future wedding, his wedding, where he gets to unite with us. And he's thinking about what it's going to take for him to get there, which is his death on the cross. And he's saying, it's not my time yet. Now, let's jump back into the story. We'll have time for questions. If you want to push me on it at the end, that's fine. A good question I will gladly take. Look at verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jugs, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, verse 9. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom and said, "Hey, everyone brings out the choice wine first, the best wine, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much drink because they're too buzzed to acknowledge it. But you save the best till now." All right, so here's the story. They need more wine. Nearby are these 6 ceremonial stone jars. Imagine something that is probably the size of this going off the floor. 6 of these stone jars. They're used for washing their hands. Each one holds 20 gallons apiece. Maybe they're half filled at this time, and Jesus says, "I want you to fill these jars up." So you can imagine this is taking time. So the servants are then running out into the field, into the well, drawing down, pulling up a gallon bucket, running the whole distance, pouring the thing in. I mean, this probably took hours. Who knows how long it took? The weight of this volume of water is somewhere around 1,000 pounds. And let's say this is taking a few hours. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is going through Mary's mind at this time, right? Jesus, I want you to take care of it. And all of a sudden, they're just kind of running back and forth for a couple hours, filling these things up. And then at some point, we don't know what happens. Most of Jesus' miracles, we can point to a specific time. The person was blind, and now they can see. You know, they're lame, and now they can walk. At some point, we don't know what happens. From there to drinking it, this water turns into wine. No one knows. The master of the banquet arrives. He tastes it. He's amazed. This is the first element of the humor that's here, right? The best wine is served first. Everyone gets a little bit of a buzz on it, and then they bring out the cheaper stuff. But here it's 3 days into the party, and now 3 days into the party, now the good stuff is coming out. This is not Bartles and James wine coolers, okay, my friends? This is the good stuff. This story is very, very odd, and there's some odd elements. Now, one of the things I think you have on your handout is a picture. That on the top right of your handout is called an amphora. And amphoras are very, very common. You can go to most museums, most antiquities museums, and they will have these things in there. They're called amphoras. There's many different types. The Greek types have all different drawings on them. Ships have been found with hundreds of these amphoras. You notice how the bottom of the amphora goes to a point, because then it gets plugged into the top of the next one, and they're just kind of laid on the bottom of the ship, and they're just kind of stacked and laid alongside of each other. These are very, very common. These are what are used to carry wine. Wine are kept in amphoras. Jesus, though, is not saying, hey, I want you to go to the store and go grab a bunch of amphoras and bring them back here. If Jesus wanted wine the normal way, that's what he would have done. Here's my credit card, run to the store, bring back a case, and then we're set to go. Instead, what he does, he grabs these six ceremonial stone jars. Now, the Jewish people loved different types of rituals. Most of Jewish religion was these different rituals, and one of the rituals they had was a hand-washing ritual. And the point of this hand-washing ritual was for a couple things. Every time you come into the temple, you'd wash your hands, and it would remind you, oh yeah, that's right, God is holy and pure, I am not. It's actually a good ritual to have, to constantly remind yourself, God is pure, God is holy, I am not. So you'd wash your hands. And so they would develop many of these types of rituals. The problem with these rituals is that for the Jewish people, they began to be seen as a way of separating between different factions of Jewish people. Hey, we wash our hands 6 times a day. You people only wash your hands 3 times a day. And so all of a sudden now these rituals, which are used to remind us of who God is and who we are, all of a sudden have been used for division and for separation. Hey, we are much holier than everybody else because we're doing this all these times. And so this party is now has these 6 ceremonial stone jars. They are used for ritual washing, but they're also used for washing their hands after going to the bathroom. Oh, somebody said. Now this party's been going on for how long? 3 days. Oh, they are drinking a ton of wine, which means they've been going to the bathroom an awful lot, which means they've been washing their hands in these dirty water jugs an awful lot. And so these dirty water jugs are holding water that then is dirty, it's impure, and it's filthy. Hang on to this. So this is one of those odd things. Why is Jesus using the dirty water to make wine? Just go grab your credit card and grab some amphoras like everybody else does, Jesus. Something else that's unusual here is the volume of wine that is created. 6 ceremonial stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. It's over 120 gallons of wine, or 600 bottles of wine. I did some research. That must have been fun on my Google search on my church computer. How much wine? Comes out, it's 1 ton of grapes are involved in this. The whole point is that this is meant to be way too much wine, more than what they will ever, ever need. In verse 3, they have no more wine, and then bam, at some point, an hour or two in, they have more wine than they can ever imagine. Now, big picture here again. Jesus shows up at a wedding party. His mom is there, so we assume it's a relative. The party runs out of wine. Huge social stigma. Somebody could be going to jail because of this. Mary tells Jesus to fix it. Jesus says, it's not my time to die. And then he fills the water jugs, these ceremonial water jugs that are filled with this hand-washing water that has been dirty now for a couple days, fills them to the top, doesn't rinse them out, just fills them to the top. At some point, the water is transformed into the best wine, not just any wine. The master of the banquet is completely, you know, where did this good wine come from? There's some more humor in this, and here's what I think is funny. Maybe it's dark humor. This is the chosen one? This is the Messiah? This is the long-expected one? This is the one we've been waiting for? This is what he's doing? I mean, we just saw the angels yesterday, right? Singing praises that the chosen one has come, that the Redeemer has come, that the long-expected one has come. This is the one we are waiting for? He's not leading a revolt. He's not blasting the Romans. He's not smacking people with their Bibles. He's not leading a Bible study. He's not blasting the Pharisees, or he's not fighting corruption. He's not doing any of those types of things. He's just making more wine and better wine. As people that study the Bible, they'll say, they love to like rate the miracles. You know, what's a better miracle than this one? And one of the ways that we rate miracles is we ask ourselves, what would have happened if the miracle had not occurred? Does that make sense? So the feeding of the 5,000, what would have happened had that miracle not occurred? Well, those people would have starved at least for that day. What would have happened if the blind man was not able to see? Well, he would have just remained blind. What would have happened if Jesus had not raised Lazarus back from the dead? Well, he would have remained dead. What would have happened here had this miracle not been performed? The people would have sobered up sooner. That's it. This story, my friends, has parts of it that are offensive to us, but not offensive to the original audience. Okay? What is offensive to us in this story? I'm just going to throw it out there. What's offensive to us in this story that we've read so far? It's not a trick question. I wouldn't do that to you. But what's offensive to us in this story? Oh, come on, people. Come on. I'm sorry, what? The amount of booze. Yeah, it's very offensive to us as modern American Christians. We're very offended by the fact that Jesus is making a lot of wine and making the best wine and encouraging the people and helping them on with this. It is very offensive to us. That would not be offensive to the original audience. To the original audience, 2,000 years ago, wine was very common. Wine was used throughout the religious rituals. It was a part of their culture. The ancient rabbis had a saying, without wine, there is no joy, the ancient rabbis said. Okay? In fact, the Bible uses wine as a symbol all throughout it to talk about God and his beauty for us. And when the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about the fact that there'll be tables filled with the choicest of meats and the best of wines. Think about that. I mean, it's how the Bible uses to describe heaven. So that part is very offensive to us. It would not be offensive to the original audience. Now, there is a part of this story that is very offensive to the original audience, but not us. None of us are offended by the fact that Jesus is doing this ceremonial six water jugs, but the original audience, they would have been hung up on that. What are you talking about, Jesus? What about all of our religious rituals and customs? Hey, we've been doing this for thousands of years, washing our hands as a sign of obedience to you, but also as a way of saying how we're better from those other people. How dare you take that ritual, which we have been doing, and now use that for something good? The Jewish mindset was all about separation. Hey, we don't eat pork, you do, right? It was a huge slap in the face to the original audience. Now by you touching this and you putting some wine in there, you have diseased all of us. That's where we've been washing our hands for the past 3 days. The original audience was thinking this: those six jars are too dirty to be redeemed. Oh, that connects with us. And so Jesus' first miracle, my friends, it seems very innocent. But really, it's designed to offend every single one of us here in some different ways. What you thought was too dirty has now been transformed into something amazing. And it's not just any wine you've had, but it's the best wine you've ever had in your life. And not just a little bit, but 100 times more than you'll ever need. All of this is a sign, it says in verse 11, pointing towards something else. And you have it on your notes, the two things at the bottom. I think it's on the bottom. That is pointing towards our need, our deepest need, and this is pointing towards Jesus' mission in life. The first one there, our need. This cry, we have no more wine. Jesus shows up at the party, the people run out of wine. They lacked something that they wanted, they lack something that they needed. 2,000 years later, we are still crying out, we have no more wine. There is something missing in our lives. Something that I want, or something that I need. It's still something that we say today. I'm missing something. There is something more going on in life. When I talk with people, so much of what I do is listening, to be honest with you. It's strange. Well, I'll just say that. It's not strange. It's wonderful. But so much of what I do is listening to people, and I hear people talk about their relationship struggles. And when they talk about, oh, I just wish that she was like this, or I wish that he was like this, it is this cry that is coming out of John chapter 2. I want something more. I am missing something in life. And we fill that with power. We fill it with money. We fill it with success. We fill it with all sorts of types of things. It was said that Alexander the Great conquered the world, and when he was done, he sat weeping on his throne because there was something missing in his life. He was looking for something more. It's that cry of, I have no more wine. A few years ago, the song Sheryl Crow, right? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. And then she says, then why am I so sad? When I was in high school, the band Poison was the big band. And one of the songs was, give me something to believe in. You see, it's all the same thing. It's all the same cry. I have no more wine. I am missing something in life. Kansas, right? All we are is dust in the wind. It's Tiger Woods cheating on his supermodel wife. It's all of these things. It's Philip Seymour Hoffman, right? That great celebrated actor, the one that was said was one of the best actors of our generation, who dies with a heroin needle sticking out of his arm. He is looking for something more in life. He is crying out for his deepest need. This cry, we have no more wine, is woven through our advertising as well, right? It's woven through beer commercials and body spray and every product that we have. And it's a cry that it connects to our spiritual condition as well, that we are, you know, how many times have we read the paper or seen this on the news and we said, this is not how the world should be. Things should not be like this. When will things be different? All of this is the same cry, we have no more wine. It points to our deepest need. Who is this God? You can write this in on your notes. God is the one who meets our deepest needs, my friends. Oh, we could talk about that all day. In every single one of us, we have this longing for something more. We fill that longing with 1,000 other things, but it's all the same thing. It all comes down to Jesus is the one. He is the one that is coming to meet our deepest needs. The cry, we have no more wine, is woven through everything we have in life. Second thing I have is this. God replaces the old with something extraordinary. Jesus comes to this party. You know, there's 20, 30 people there. They run out of wine. He shows up now with 600 bottles of wine. It's meant to be an exaggeration. It's like when we say, I'll love you for 1,000,000 years, right? It's meant to just go over the top. Jesus is trying to overwhelm us with the quality and the quantity of what he has. Jesus comes through in ways that just kind of blow our minds. It's meant to highlight his identity. Who is this, right? And the answer is that Jesus is the one, that God is the one who replaces the old with something extraordinary, right? When God gives us life, he gives us life abundantly. He goes beyond what we could ask or imagine. He gives us more than what we could ever ask for. It's his grace is unending, right? It's his love that is eternal. He forgives the worst of our sins. He is able to heal the most broken of our relationships and fix the deepest of our addictions that we have. What was once a jar of dirty hand-washing water is then transformed into the best wine imaginable. This is the power of what God does to something inert like that, but that he does to every single one of us in our lives today, is that he takes the old and gives us something extraordinary and new inside. And so today we're just talking about wine. That's all it is. Simple story, offensive to everybody. But John says in verse 11 that it's a sign. Boy, it's pointing towards something else. It's pointing towards this cry, we have no more wine, which points to our human condition, that there's something more out there that we want to have filled, that God is the one who meets our deepest needs, and also points to his mission, his purpose, that he has come to replace the old with something new. Now, Jesus is in the business of transforming, of molding us, of shaping us, of changing us. He took some filthy water in here and transformed it into something the best ever. And the good news, my friends, is that this is what he's still doing to us as individuals. This is what he's doing to us at Fort Wilderness, transforming us. This is what he's doing to us in our churches as well. And so my encouragement is this. If you are crying out for more wine, if you're crying out for something more in life, for something better in life, for something to meet that deepest need, it's Jesus. He is the answer to that. It's only he can replace the old with something extraordinary. That's what I have for us this morning. Let's do this, my friends. Let's pray. Let's commit ourselves to him. We have 6-7 minutes. I can take a couple minutes of questions if there's some questions. If not, we can be dismissed and go on. But let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a great reminder it is. Oh, what a great reminder. that you are in the business of taking filth. What else is it, Lord? When you look at our hearts, when you see the actions we've done, when we look backwards in our life and we see the wake of broken relationships and poor choices that have either been done to us or that we have done to others, it's junk, Lord. You are in that business of taking that and turning it into something extraordinary. Just like you did with that wine 2,000 years ago, that dirty water into wine, Lord, you do with us, with our dirty souls, and turn us into your sons and your daughters. How thankful we are, Lord, to be called your children, to be brought into your family. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in ways that are honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.